contacts dried up. All right. I asked somebody to come up here and read my notes for me. Shoof. Must be the air conditioning. I go from freezing on Sundays all winter in here to freezing all summer. I can't win. Today, it was literally hot out. And about 11 o'clock, I still had my quarter zip on. And the one guy came up to me, he's like, "Are you going to take that off?" And I said, "I'm not sure. I am enjoying being hot for the first time in like 7 months." But it was wonderful. Anyway, we are in our review for Genesis 32, 22 to 32. And I'm going to read that, and we'll open in prayer, and then we'll start to dig in a little bit. So starting in verse 22, "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day is broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask me my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." Let's just open up in prayer. Father, once again, we come before you as we open up your word, and we just ask you to guide us through your word and to give us listening and attentive hearts to your word. Allow your truth to sink into our lives. And we just pray that you bless us as we open this up tonight, that we literally enjoy our company together tonight and opening your word and the truth of your word. And it's always a pleasure, and we just pray that everybody finds that pleasurable as we do this. And we just pray for that special blessing on our time tonight. We think of all those who are not with us tonight, and we pray twofold. If they can't get here because of sickness and illness, we pray that you bless them in such a way that they could come. And if they're not here because of a lack of desire, we pray that you give them a desire to be dependent upon you. It is one of the great spots to be in life and to experience divine blessing from you through that full dependence. And Father, we just pray all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got a phone call today. It's funny, Max is very much in this message. I brought him into it on Sunday, and it continued since then. And I'll share with you how. But I got a phone call today that little Lincoln gave his life to Christ today. And it was just the coolest phone call to ever get. Talk about, it doesn't just make your day, it makes your life. And I think many times when my kids were baptized, you know, I came out of a Catholic family, and there really is no spiritual lives. And I have a sister who was saved at the Living Hope Nativity, and And after that, I don't have anyone else in my family who's saved. And I watched my kids get baptized and very much felt that we broke the chain. And then when you hear grandchildren getting baptized, you feel like, wow, we really did break the chain here. And it's pretty cool. And the breaking the chain of unbelievers is what I'm referring to. But anyway, so that was really cool to hear that today, and I wanted to share that with you because I'm not really thinking straight right now because I'm just thinking about my little buddy Lincoln, who's now my brother in Christ. Anyway, we'll start off with one of my easy questions. What is the name of the river that Jacob crossed over? Ugh. I put that question there just because I wanted Tim to answer it. And I wanted him to say it the way he said it on Sunday. Jabbok. You read Jabbok on Sunday, and I thought, there's two B's and one O. How'd you get Jabbok out of that? Yeah, Jabbok. Oh, my goodness. I think he studies out of the Ethiopian Revised Version or something. All right, well, enough fun. We'll dig in. But what should prayer represent in our lives, and what do many folks use prayer for in their lives? It's kind of a twofold question. So what should prayer represent in our lives? Absolutely. It's complete dependence on Him. It's a full surrender to His will is what it should be showing in our lives. So what do many folks use prayer for in their lives? And we said this on Sunday. Unfortunately, I should say, what do many folks use prayer in their lives for? For what?
Christmas lists.
Christmas lists. Where do you go with that? I that just made me think of my dad. Every Christmas would post a note on the refrigerator that said, I want you all to remember that it's not the size of the gift that matters. It's what's in your heart. But I also want you to remember that the size of your gift will have a direct impact on what you get from me next year. But so what many folks unfortunately use prayer for is to make themselves feel good, to feel virtuous, to kind of put a stamp and approval on their own plans, not God's plans. And that's what we saw Jacob doing. Jacob would make the plans, and then he turned to God with prayer. And it should be praying to God and allowing God to set the plans for you. Yeah, absolutely. That's exactly what it is. You're right. But people don't see it that way. All right. You all know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So, I don't think I asked my next question here. What was the problem with Jacob's prayers? They were wonderful in words, and I kind of gave the answer already, but what were the problems with his prayers? He prayed, yes, exactly. He prayed after his plans. So his prayer didn't steer him, his plans did. So when that is the case, the prayer is just coming along for the ride. He's already predetermined, and just like we said, he's praying to make himself feel good. Yeah. That's right. That's a good way of looking at it. So in our first two verses, 22 and 23, we watch Jacob's movements of his family and his herds. And I mentioned two different behaviors of Jacob that were puzzling. And do you remember what those two were? In 22 and 23. So I'll read them for you. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok, or the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. So what's puzzling about that? We talked about it on Sunday.
He's afraid of Esau. He's sending his family over the river.
Yeah, the one thing is just that he's afraid of Esau to do that. But there's another thing even more puzzling than just being afraid of Esau and putting his sending his family back over there. It's like he's conceding to like, it's almost like he's just saying, okay, I'm going to face my fear. I've been afraid of him this whole time. I'm panic stricken, but I'm not going to run from him anymore. But there's something even more puzzling about it. And that's the family part. If Esau truly was coming to harm him and to kill him, what did he just do with his family? Yeah, he put him on the front line. He put him in the danger zone. Esau's coming from the south. They're all on the north side, and he sends his family and the herds to the south side where Esau's coming. So it's like it's kind of weird to see Esau go, okay, I'm done with the fear, which is wonderful that he's not going to fear him anymore. But then to put his family in harm's way if he's still fearing is crazy. Because remember, he had at this time when he makes this decision, he has not been alone with God, wrestling with God yet. So he's making this decision before he wrestles with God, which is what makes it so puzzling. If he had already wrestled with God and the fear is gone because God assured him, and then he made that move, it'd be a different story. But he makes that move beforehand. All right, in verse 24, it says Jacob was left alone. And I mentioned this as a focus of our teaching in this chapter. Does anybody remember my barbecue competition term for this portion of the lesson? You took good notes. So that brings out our next point of Max being involved in this message. So I get this text last night. Max sometimes, just so you all know, and not just me, but Max a lot of times on his way home from work listens to our messages. And he misses everybody dearly, as you all know. But so I get this text. No, like, hey, Dad, how you doing? Just, it's called the spinalis dorsi, or more commonly known as the CT butt. It is right next to the longissimus dorsi, the longest and one of the strongest muscles on the animal that literally brings the life to the animal. If this muscle is torn or injured, it is almost certain death for the animal. He's talking about the money muscle. The CT butt is only used to rotate the animal's head, so it is completely dependent on the longissimus for the animal to root around and feed itself and turn the CT butt into the three-section, wonderfully marbled piece that it is. Only rivaled by the popular brisket as the one with the now known most desired intramuscular fat. It often wasn't even ground into sausages or other ground items because it was too fatty and the fat was untrimmable inside the meat. If you're wondering what CT stands for, it is cellular trim. When animal processing was done entirely by gravity, this muscle was considered junk when compared to lean longissimus. So it was the last piece left after the useful parts were trimmed off, so it was often left alone in the cellar. Since it is such a small muscle in comparison to the pork shoulder, you can really only appreciate how great it can become when it is entirely trimmed off and alone. So I guess this time, Dad, your useless analogy had a lot of parallels. Only Max.
That's good head cheese.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You're the only person in the room who eats head cheese. Everybody else passed away 40 years ago. All right. We're having way too much fun tonight, but hopefully we learn something at the same time. Does anybody remember how I described the level of significance being alone with God has on Jacob and even on our spiritual lives? It's really this, when you think about it. It's the greatest step in our spiritual walks with God, when we learn to be alone with him. It's one of the hardest things for believers to get to, and it's the thing when they finally figure out how to do it, it's where they grow and mature the most. Everything else is really kind of window dressing. And it's important to be in, you know, spiritual disciplines, when we read about them, are really, really important. And the word is tremendously important. It's how we understand what God's trying to tell us. But man, you grow exponentially when you can not only be in the Word, but really spend time alone with God. He'll change your life. So I just kind of taught right through my next question of why is this such an important step to take, and that is because it's an important step because we start to grow spiritually when we do that. We start what's really happening when we spend time alone with God is we start to give up our will for His will. So 24b says that a man wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of day. Who was this man? An angel, that's right. And we learn that it was an angel in Hosea. Hosea tells us that he wrestled with it, Jacob wrestled with an angel. But then Jacob says something later on in our teaching, and we determine that it's not only an angel, but it's, who did he see face to face? He wrestled with face to face with God. So if we have an angel that takes the form of a man, and it's also God, it's not just an angel, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have before us here is a Christophany. So that's what's happening right there. So as much as Jacob must have been thinking about what is going on when this man kind of hit him to wrestle him, we talked about how gracious God was to Jacob by wrestling him. And how did this exactly show grace? What did we talk about on Sunday? How did it show grace that God decided to wrestle with Jacob? It took his mind off of something else. His fears of Esau. He was consumed with anxiety, right? It says when he learned that he was coming after him with 400 men, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. We just see all through the narrative by the way he's behaving how distressed he is over Esau coming. Because remember, the last time he has heard anything from Esau or has seen Esau, he knew, and this goes back to chapter 27, that Esau said he was going to kill him. He said, when my father's time comes, that's when I'll kill my brother. Meaning when his father passes away, I'll kill my brother. And then Rebekah says to him, look, your brother Esau is comforting himself by telling himself he's going to kill you. And so she sends him away to Laban. So for 20 years, all he's been thinking about is the last thing he knows of Esau is he wants to kill him. And now he knows he's approaching. So he has a tremendous amount of anxiety, tremendous amount of fear at this point of Esau. And the wrestling match, what do we see all night long in that wrestling match? There's not one word of Esau. So even in the midst of our wrestling matches with God, our struggles, our difficulties, that is a way that God might be showing grace to us by taking our mind off of a lot of other things that are problematic. And how many, I'll bring Max into the story again. Every once in a while, Sherry was brave enough to leave me with the kids for the weekend while she finished like back to school shopping and stuff. And Max came in one time, he was probably about 7 or 8 years old, and he came in the house crying because his finger was bleeding. Dad, my finger's bleeding. Can you help me? And he's crying. I'm like, dude, just relax. It's just bleeding. I said, put it on the counter. And where the Band-Aids are, the Band-Aid cabinet is right there, and underneath is the knife drawer. So he put it on the counter. I said, spread them a little bit. And I opened up the knife drawer, and I took the cleaver out. I said, keep them spread and don't flinch. And I grabbed the cleaver like this. Dad, what are you doing? And I said, I'm going to cut it clean, and you don't have to worry about that cut anymore, and we don't even have to worry about a Band-Aid. Maybe we'll put a little thing where the stub is. And he goes, forget it. I'll take care of it myself. The crying stopped, the complaint. He wanted attention. It wasn't hurting him that bad. And as soon as I took it, like, and that's, right? It took his mind off of the fact that he scratched his finger and it was bleeding, right? And it really wasn't that bad. And that wrestling match with Esau that night was God taking his mind off of something that he was making worse than what it really was. It was all, when you think about it, you haven't heard from this man in 20 years. You were creating the anxiety. You were creating the problem to be much worse than it was. And we find that out later, that he was creating it to be much worse than it was. But that's the idea. That's the grace that's shown in some of the problems and difficulties that we face in life, is God's keeping our mind off of some other things that might be troubling us even worse. All right, we see this moment of graciousness by God, but what different ways can we experience grace in our lives? It was two ways I kind of, we just talked about one there. And this one might be a little bit harder to get, but God will show us grace by doing some really amazing things in our life is one of them. And it's really wonderful to see that and experience that. But we think that the only way we can feel God's grace sometimes is through the amazing things. And sometimes God can show us grace through the most agonizing, difficult things. You know, I've gone through, and I don't want to make this about me, or that you have all gone through it, but, you know, my situation isn't the most wonderful situation. But the growth spiritually that I've had through these difficult times in my life have been an absolute blessing. And that's God's grace. And even through the most difficult situation that I live with every day, God's showing me grace every day. Yeah. Well, that's the grace, right? They can't, and it's funny that you brought that up. We just learned of something today. One of our clients, landscape clients, is a family by the name of McNeil, and they're the McNeil family, Tylenol. They have more money than you could even imagine. No human being needs that kind of money. And the 42-year-old son, who's married with two little girls, just committed suicide. And you just think, like, right? It's not about that. It's not about how much money. You know, you never know what is bothering people or how difficult it is, and you think, oh, they got everything. There's no want or need of anything, and yet, gosh, I can't even imagine, like, that somebody could get to that point, but they do often, unfortunately. And the Lord can keep people from that if they just turn to him. So here's a tough one. What was my point about praying for those on the prayer list? It wasn't to not do it. I think that's a wonderful thing that we do. It's full of wonderful compassion and love for our brothers and sisters. Go ahead, Gary. Take a stab at it.
The experience, and you ask the Lord God to take away that suffering, but is it in his will? And how are these people that are experiencing this going to grow from the experience of suffering?
Right. God is using those trials, possibly in their life, to grow them spiritually so that they have more dependence on him. And that's a beautiful thing. And we, because we're human, have a very difficult time, at least I do, and I'm sure you do, and everybody in this room who showed up tonight does, have compassion for our brothers and sisters. We hate to see them suffering. It's terrible.
Something that's maybe fatal and you have no hope, no
I don't know either. And it baffles me sometimes. I see unbelievers go through difficulties and just think, how are they doing it? And it only makes you think of how much more blessed you are that you have the Lord to turn to carry you through those things when they happen to you. Because it's our strength. It's exactly where we fall to. And, you know, I remember I got texted one time right going into COVID. It was like the right when COVID went from uncertainty to like churches that week just got shut down. And I got a text from someone who used to go here and said, oh my goodness, John, I'm just wondering what you think about COVID and how bad it is and what we should be doing and, you know, all the problems that are out there and if it's going to be safe or not. And my text back, and I never heard from him again, my text to respond to them was to live as Christ, to die as gain. And they never answered me back. And honestly, I've never seen that person again. That answer was not, that's someone who went to church here for years and never saw him again. Never heard from him again. They never texted me back. But that's my answer, right? And it should be all our answers. When the real difficult stuff hits us, to live as Christ, to die as gain. All right. I had mentioned that Jacob wrestles with God is not an inaccurate title, but it isn't really what's happening. What is really happening? That's right. Right? Jacob didn't go looking to wrestle with God. And this is significant change to change that wording around. Why is it significant when we change that wording from Jacob wrestles with God to God wrestles with Jacob? What changes? Not so much who's in control.
He sees who he is. And that Jacob sees who he is, helpless, bewildered, a worthless person.
Okay, so that's what's happening during the match. But what changes when we change that title around? When we look at Scripture, I mean, all the titles say Jacob wrestles with God. And that's not inaccurate. That's true. Jacob did wrestle with God. But really what's happening there is a man came to wrestle with him. And that man we determined is God and Jesus Christ at that. So why is it significant to look at it that way to understand what's really happening here? So I'll tell it to you because you're talking about all the things that happened during the wrestling match. I'm just talking about that title and that verbiage. What happens is the person who's wrestling with the other one is looking to gain something from that person. So if Jacob was wrestling with God, he'd be looking to gain something from God. But God is wrestling with Jacob. He came to wrestle with Jacob, and he came to wrestle with Jacob because he's looking to gain something from Jacob. And Gary's going to tell us in a second what he's looking to gain. Right? Go ahead, Gary. That's what God's looking to gain from him. He's looking to finally get Jacob to a point where he's dependent on him. That's where God's trying to get all of us, is dependent on him. And that's what he's looking to gain from him, is his dependence. Because is Jacob showing up to this point any dependence on God? No, he's making his own plans. He's got his own management plan. He had it through his time with Laban and he every move he's making, he's showing that he's not dependent on God because he's making his own plans. No. This isn't, you got to be careful right now. That's always the case with unbelievers. That's what we're not trying to learn tonight. Because that's unbelievers. Unbelievers, we don't hold them accountable to that behavior. What we're talking about is Jacob, who's chosen by God, is behaving that way. So the correlation has nothing to do with unbelievers. It has to do, no. It has the way Jacob is behaving We're trying to correlate that to our lives as believers, because God has chosen us. So are we running our own management plan, or are we relying on God to run our lives through dependence? And God wrestling with Jacob is him trying to gain something in Jacob, and that's Jacob's dependence on him. That's ultimately what he's looking for. Unbelievers, God is looking for unbelievers to come to him first, and then he'll work on the dependence. And when unbelievers act a certain way, we don't hold them accountable to Scripture. We just don't. They're unbelievers. They don't know. God hasn't given them the vision yet. You know, when people ask me when I was saved, what's the biggest difference between, you know, when you were unsaved to being saved? I said, oh, that's real easy. The moment I was saved, I could see. And they went, what do you mean? And I said, I could see. Like literally that moment, my eyes were open to see right from wrong. And it was the most amazing thing. And I was a guy who, you know, used to beat up and persecute all the kids in the Christian fellowship club and at college, and, you know, abused them and, you know, made fun of them. And then all of a sudden I'm saved and I could see right from wrong. And it was terrible remorse through the next 3-4 days of giving my life over to Christ. I mean, just weeping and weeping, but my goodness, I could see. And I just went, oh my goodness, I could see right from wrong all of a sudden. Unbelievers can't see yet. So we can't hold them account. Like what we're teaching tonight it's not a correlation. But it's a frustrating point of what you're saying, but it's not really our correlation. But all right, how does our relationship with God start? When we're saved, we show dependence, right? By confessing our sin, asking him to save us from our sin, because we figure out at that moment in time that we're completely incapable and dependent on God to save us from our sin, that we can't do it. So like the beginning of our relationship starts that way. And then what tends to happen? It's like, hey, I got my salvation. I'm good. I can now go make my own plans. I'm saved. I can go make my own plans. I'll pray to you once in a while. I'll let you come along for the ride, but I'm good. And that's the shame of it. And you see that with many people. Many, many churches are filled with people like that. So we start at that very moment when we start and we're saved. We show at that moment, and it could be a short period of time, it could be a couple of days, it could be a couple of weeks, a couple of years, but many people don't ever develop into that full dependence. And the Lord being, you know, Lord over their lives, they get their salvation and then they kind of go back to their own, I'll run my own life. So many of us, like Jacob, fight God, not wanting to give in to full dependence on him. And Jacob wrestled all night and wouldn't concede. How did the angel, the man he's wrestling with, get Jacob to concede? Yes, right? He touched his hip socket. Yeah. I don't know if that was actually the money muscle, but that was more of an analogy just about the teaching. But it could have been. It could have been. Max would know. I have no idea. Matter of fact, Max lost me in that whole thing. As I'm sure he lost you. He touched his hip socket. The touching of the hip socket is a metaphor for I used it as a metaphor. In Scripture, it's about something that actually happened, but I used it as a metaphor for what actions God may use with us to get us to concede the wrestling match with him. And what did I say those things were? What is the touching of the hip socket to us? God doesn't come... I mean, he could give you a bad hip, I guess, but it's what is he doing to us to get our attention to concede wrestling with him? Conversion. What's that?
Conversion.
No, trials, tribulations, suffering, those are all God's ways. That's like touching our hip socket, right? Jacob walked away with a limp. He was hurting. He may have limped for the rest of his life because of that touching of the hip socket. And when you go through a trial and a tribulation, you go through suffering, it stays with you for the rest of your life. I have things that I'm going through that I'll never forget. They'll always be with me for the rest of my life. They'll be reminders. And I'm sure many of us have. I think of, you know, and people on the prayer list right now, but I think of Lois Orr, what was it, 4 or 5 years? Could barely walk with her knee problems. You think she'll ever forget that she went through that? No way. Was God touching her hip socket? I don't know. Maybe. And I tell you what, I'm sure she got closer to God through all that. It's those are the things he does. That's the touching of our hip socket. Now, I will tell you this, and I didn't teach in it, and I didn't talk about the sinew of the thigh, that they won't eat the sinew of the thigh anymore because of the touching of the hip socket. It's interesting that that's really not mentioned ever again. And it is in some of the old texts that the Jews will follow, but it's not really anything of any significance and hasn't carried out any tradition or long-term outlook for them. So I didn't teach on it because it's kind of one of those funky things in Scripture that really has, there's nothing to really teach on it. Other than that the touching of the hip socket was kind of a metaphor for how he touches in our lives. All right. When the angel said, "Let me go, for the day is broken," what were the two things happening here at that moment? One was with Jacob and one was with the angel. When the angel says, "Let me go, for the day has broken," there's a significance of two things there. Yes, absolutely. Because if he sees God in full daylight, it'll annihilate Jacob. So he's really protecting him. You got to let me go. It's for your own benefit that I want to leave. But why won't Jacob let him go? Yeah, he's hanging on for the divine blessing. So what?
But his attitude has changed now.
So once again.
He would not give up. Even after there's some change.
I got to pull this together because you just made the point, which is so important that you see this whole thing come together. Is God wrestled with Jacob because he wanted to gain something from him? What did he want to gain from him? Dependence. What does Jacob show here? Full dependence to a point where he's willing to what? He's willing to risk his life for that divine blessing. He is now so convinced that the only way to move forward in his life is to be fully dependent on God, and he's seeking divine blessing, which the only way we get divine blessing is when we are completely and fully dependent on God. That is the whole thing that's happening here through this wrestling match. That is a great point. So that's the question is, what is Jacob willing to do? He's willing to risk his life for that divine blessing. Everything that God came to do in that wrestling match, we see in that fruition right there when he's hanging on. He doesn't want to let him go till he gets divine blessing. And then it gets even more interesting. He changes the name. He changes Jacob's name. Why? Because Jacob has finally changed. He no longer deserves the name Jacob, which is supplanter and deceiver, and now he gets the name Israel, which means you have striven with God, you are victorious after wrestling with God, right? It's showing the victory that's happened there. And we ask that question, what is victory? If part of that name is one who fights victoriously with God, we have to ask, what's the victory? And the victory is right before us here. The victory is that God has gotten him dependent on him so he can gain the divine blessing. That's the victory. That's the victory for all of us. That's what God's trying to gain. And that's the victory that Jacob has there.
That was wonderful how you pulled that out. Next week you can teach. But that was the pulling each one of those things together. He's on. Yeah, you're on, dude. Anyway, the only other thing, and I'll finish on this and we'll close in prayer, and if you have any questions, you can come up and ask me. But Timmy asked me a question on Sunday. He said, why does it say Peniel in one and Penuel in the other? And there are various theories to that. And one of them is that changing of the letter changes the context of whether it's Peniel is an individual thing and Penuel is talking more about the town as a plurality. There's talk that it's really just a penmanship error. Or what are they, a scribe error, a copying error? There's all sorts of theories. At the end of the day, when you read them all, every single person comes to the conclusion that if you're laying your claim on any of them, that's a foolish thing to do because we have no idea why those two names are right next to each other and spelled differently. So that's the answer to Sunday. Yeah, here's the thing. On Peniel, it's the middle of that word on the vowel, the I is taw, and on Penuel, the U is yaw. So tau and yaw, they are considered so similar in the Hebrew language that they could be interchangeable almost, but they give a subtle different meaning, and a scribe could have made... It's so exhausting to go down these rabbit holes, and it's not worth it when you look at the end, and the end is you can't put your finger on any of it. So I tend to be one of those people, I don't really waste much time on it, and I move on, and I'm not going to try to teach on it because I couldn't. Why? You would be getting my opinion, not what Scripture says, right? Go ahead. He did.
I remember it. I guess it was towards the end, and people were kind of like, it was late at night, and dozing off, and Jacob said to the angel said, let me go, and Jacob said, I will not, and he screamed it through the sanctuary three times.
Yeah. Absolutely. That should be us. That should be us. I do remember that. That was many years ago. I also, the person who shared that with me, I said, yeah, and do you remember the time he called us all fat? I remember that too. There needs to be a bunch of fat men in here, and I'm thinking, is he looking at us? Like, we got that covered. Anyway, let's close in prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the blessing of your word and the teaching of it. And we just thank you that you could give us these fun times around your word and that we could have some fun and still learn in a very serious way about your word. And what a blessing it is, what joy that brings to us. And we just thank you for it. And Father, once again, we pray for those who are going through some real infirmities right now and some real difficult times. We just lift them up before you and ask for your care for them in their lives, that you could bless them at this time. And Father, we once again also pray for our brother Jeremy, who will be bringing your word forth on Sunday. Just pray that you be with him and give him the time that he needs to prepare that message the way you desire it to be prepared, and keep a hedge of protection around him. And we just pray all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.